So this evening, we're going to return to the book of Judges that I was in December. And our text this evening is going to be Judges chapter 2 from verse 16 to 23. So if you have your Bible with you, please turn with me there. And the title this evening of my sermon is The Ultimate Judge, Deliverance Through Christ. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to read from verse 16. Then Yahweh raised up judges who saved them from the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, either for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of Yahweh. They did not do as their fathers. Now, when Yahweh raised up judges for them, Yahweh was with the judge and saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For Yahweh was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and suppressed them. But it happened when the judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of Yahweh burned against Israel, and he said, because this nation has trespassed against my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not listened to my voice, I also will no longer dispossess before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of Yahweh to walk in it as their fathers did or not. So Yahweh allowed those nations to rest, not dispossessing them quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now we come this evening to verse 16. So what's happened up until this point, in the beginning of chapter 2, Joshua has passed away, and also Israel started serving the Baals. They start serving other gods. There's no king in Israel. So what God does, as verse 16 tells us, God raises up judges to lead Israel. Now the book of Judges is a sobering account of Israel's repeated failure to stay faithful to God. No surprise there. It tells a story of a cycle. And the cycle is sin, judgment, deliverance, and then Israel go back to sin again, to judgment, to deliverance. And this is the cycle that they are caught in. And God in his mercy raises judges to rescue the people from the oppression of these nations that we see in the last verse, that God purposely left there to test Israel. And he didn't give them over to Joshua. Now, each time a judge died, Israel, as we see in the scripture, and as we will see as we delve a little bit deeper, they sink deeper into their rebellion. We see this cycle laid out so clearly in verses 16 to 23. And the thing is, it's not just Israel's story. It's really a mirror for the condition of all humanity. This passage challenges us to confront the reality of our own sinful tendencies and the insufficiency of earthly solutions that may exist. We too, just like Israel, are prone to wander, returning to the old pattern of sin when we are left to our own devices. Yet even as God's justice burns against sin, his mercy always seemed to shine brightly. He allows trials and challenges to test us. not to destroy us or to dishearten us, but to reveal our need for him. For this someone greater, this someone we know is Christ. He's the ultimate judge and the ultimate deliverer. And unlike the judges of Israel, whose leadership was limited and it was temporary, Jesus brings eternal salvation. Doesn't just rescue us from external oppression, but what does he do? He transforms the very heart of us. Transforms our very heart. His sacrificial death and resurrection has come to break this cycle of sin and judgment, and Christ offers us true freedom and reconciliation with the Father. Amen. Amen. Now, this evening I want to talk about and highlight the insufficiency of earthly saviors and the perfect sufficiency of Christ. See, when we look at the Old Testament and we read the Old Testament, we don't just read the narratives, because we know the Old Testament points forward, and always there is a typology for Christ, isn't there? Quite often we can see God's hand and what he does with Israel, and we can see that in our modern day we are trapped in exactly the same issues and same situations that Israel was. As God makes a way for Israel, he makes a way for us. The difference is that the way he makes for the judges is a temporary human solving of the problem. But for us, he gives us the eternal solution, and he pulls us out of this cycle. We don't have to stay in this cycle. He invites us to turn from our sin, to trust in Jesus, and find lasting hope in his grace. For us, that's great news. It's great news. Now, the big idea is clear in our text this evening. That Jesus is our ultimate judge. He doesn't just offer temporary deliverance, but eternal salvation. And I'm going to hammer on that point a few more times this evening. Because we are called to repentance, to restoration, and the life that is lived for Christ's glory. Because of what Christ's done, as Romans 12:1 says, that is our duty, to live lives of worship to God. This afternoon I was just scrolling through YouTube a little bit. And have you ever seen, if you scroll through YouTube, you quite often see people who are going, who are fighting with who are struggling with cancer, and they shave their heads. Have you ever seen those videos? Yeah, because of the chemo that they're going to go through. And then for most of the videos, the person that is cutting their head, if they are in a salon, in solidarity with them, starts to shave their own head. You know, and it always touches me. It's such a selfless act. And this evening I was seeing a husband. The wife is playing with a little girl, and the husband is shaving her head in anticipation of going into a hospital, and he starts shaving his own head. And it really touches me, and I can feel welling up, you know, I don't cry easily. Thank you, Sister Mary. But you know what? What instantly struck me is, are we moved for what Christ has done for us? Because it's infinitely more. It's infinitely more massive, more sacrificial. So my first point this evening is providence in Judges. And we're looking at verses 16 to 18. Now, the book of Judges shows us something remarkable about God in these two verses. God takes care of his people, even when they don't deserve it. He takes care of us, even when we don't deserve it. And in these two verses, verses 16 and 18, we see this pattern repeated again and again. The Israelites disobey God. They end up in trouble because of it. They cry out to God for help, and God, in his kindness, sends someone to rescue them. This is the cycle of the judges. This isn't because the Israelites have earned it, but it's because God is full of mercy and is full of compassion. The cycle also teaches us something about Christ. The judges God raised up gave Israel a relief for some time. But these judges could not fix the real problem that existed within Israel. The old problem of sin. They remind us that we need a better Savior. One that can deliver us forever. And that's exactly what Jesus has done. You know, do you remember when we went through the book of Hebrews and the writer of Hebrews talks about the covenant? He said, the old covenant wasn't up to the task. It wasn't complete. It didn't do what was needed. But the new covenant in Christ does that. It's exactly the same here. We see this pattern in the Old Testament. God sends help, but this help is insufficient because it's human. It's human. And to have eternal deliverance, we need one who can deliver eternally. And there is only one, Christ. Now verse 16 then says, then Yahweh raised up judges to save them. God stepped in to help his people, even when they kept turning away from them. There's no king, and so God is trying to, through the judges, keep law in the nation, and he's trying to give them guidance. They keep turning away from him again and again. Over and over again, the Israelites turn their backs on God. Instead of worshiping him, they worship false gods. Still, God does not abandon them. Instead, he sends judges to rescue them from their enemies. This shows us how patient and loving God is. I think if any one of us was God, we'd get fed up with Israel pretty quickly, wouldn't we? They just smite them and choose another nation. Because I keep rescuing them and they keep slapping me in the face. I keep rescuing them and they keep slapping me in the face. Just, let's wipe them off the face of the earth. The judges that God sent weren't chosen because they were perfect or they were powerful. God chose them because he had decided to show mercy to his people. This reminds us that God's kindness to us does not depend on how good we are, but how faithful he is. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We hadn't done anything to receive this grace from God or to earn this grace from God. While we were sinners, some translations would say, while we were enemies of God, he died, his son dies for us. The judges did help the Israelites by saving them from their enemies. This is another dimension of God's intervention into the life of Israel, the chosen people. But their leadership, these judges' leadership, didn't last forever. You see, these judges could come for a time. They could give guidance to Israel. They could help Israel win battles. But what they could not do, the power that they did not have, was to change the hearts of Israel. Verse 17 tells us that even when a judge was leading them and he died, the Israelites quickly turned away from God again. It shows that human leaders can only do so much. The pastor, the elders, can only do so much. It's not up to us to guide you into heaven. We just tell you where the map is. That's all we can do, is point to the map. So this is the way to God. This is the way to Christ. The judges, though, point us to someone greater. They point us to Christ. Unlike the judges, Jesus doesn't just deal with the surface of the problem. He deals with the root issue. He deals with our sin. By dying on the cross and rising again, Jesus has defeated sin and death, not just once, not just twice, but forever. It gives us a rescue that isn't temporary, but eternal. See, this is something else the judges couldn't do. The judges could temporarily fend off any enemies of Israel, but those enemies would come back again. Now, the story of Judges is also a challenge for us to think about our own lives, isn't it? This is what Scripture does. Like the Israelites, we often turn away from God and we follow our own desires. Our idols might not be statues, but they are things like money, success, comfort. Yes, comfort can be an idol. Being so comfortable in your position. Yet even when we fail, God is always ready to forgive us. He's always ready to be there when we turn our back on Him. The hymn says, prone to wander. I'm prone to wander. We are prone to walk away from God. But 1 John 1:8, I quote these scriptures so often, you should know them off by heart by now. 1 John 1:8, if any man says he is without sin, he is a? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. There's nothing left. He wipes the slate clean. Yes? And then you should hear in the back of your mind, Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If we confess our sins and God wipes the slate clean, there is no condemnation for us. It's beautiful to think about that. Just as God sends judges to rescue Israel, He sent Jesus to rescue us from sin forever. And we shouldn't take this kindness for granted. We should respond by trusting God daily. Repenting every morning, asking for His forgiveness. And follow Him every day wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. The book of Judges shows us that God is always faithful, even when His people aren't. He's a God of mercy who rescues us because of His love. Not because, as I've said before, not because of anything I have done or anything you have done. The judges remind us of our need for Christ. He is our ultimate Savior. My second point this evening is this perpetuating sin cycle. Verse 19 we look at. Now the story of the book of Judges doesn't just reveal how God is merciful. It also shows us a sobering truth about the human heart. How we are prone to fall back into sin. Verse 19 describes a tragic pattern of the life of Israel. Each time a judge died, the people returned to their sinful ways, often becoming worse than before. Verse 19 says this, but it happened when the judge died that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers in following other gods and serving them and bowing down to them. They did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways. Doesn't that blow your mind? That God sends a judge. It just shows how ungrateful they are. That's why I say they've got to be happy that none of us are God. Ungrateful. Every time God saves them, when the judge dies, it is almost, you know, when school children are naughty in the classroom. And the teacher is out, you know, the teacher's got a call. And so the kids are, the teacher says, don't talk when I'm gone. The teacher comes in and, as long as the teacher is there, order is there. And as the teacher leaves, back again. This is exactly what Israel is doing. As long as God's man is there to keep order and to guide them, Israel are, okay, they're kept in line. Like a bunch of naughty kids. But as soon as the judge dies, they go back worse than before. Worse than their fathers. And they worship other gods. The ultimate betrayal. Doesn't the commandments, the Ten Commandments teach us? What is the greatest commandment? The first commandment there. Do not serve other gods. God says, I'm a jealous God. Don't serve anyone else. I am the only one who should be worshipped. I am the one who should be adored. Why? Because God gives life. God looks after Israel. He protects Israel from her enemies. He sends his man to go and lead them and guide them. And as soon as God's man steps away or he dies, Israel go back. This isn't just a failure of Israel or the sinfulness of Israel. It is the sinfulness of all humanity. Jesus dies for all of us. And it seems that there are times in our lives that we're prone to wonder. We go off the reservation. We need God's guidance and we need God's discipline to bring us back. So what are you doing, man? My son's died for you on the cross. I've given you every opportunity. I've given you life. Come on. It shows us the limitations of earthly leaders. It shows us again and again and again the need that we have for Christ. Just our daily lives show us the need for Christ every day. Jesus Christ, who offers not temporary deliverance, but eternal salvation. Isn't it great that we serve a gracious God, a merciful God, even that when we fall short, that is why I reject the premise of us choosing salvation. I wouldn't even see it. We need Christ's death on the cross to reconcile us with the Father. We don't have any righteousness of our own. Put your hand up if you have your own righteousness. You don't. We have the righteousness of Christ. We have that mantle of righteousness on us. We have his righteousness. It was imputed to us. He lives the perfect life. It is like someone writing your test at school with your name on it and getting 100%. You didn't study for the test. You couldn't achieve 100%. Someone else does it for you. And Christ does that for us. He does what we cannot. He does the impossible that we cannot. Humanity has this tendency to return to sin. Verse 19 paints a clear picture. The Israelites didn't just return to their previous sin after the judge died. They acted more corruptly than their fathers. It's as if it gets worse every time. The cycle of rebellion is worsening, and sin is a reminder of how easily we drift from God when we are not walking closely with him. Just think about it. If you are disciplined and faithful in your devotion to God every morning, you get out of bed and you really get into the Word of God. And you have a time of prayer when you are seeking God. Wouldn't that aid in us walking closely to God daily? It's when you stop doing the daily devotion, and it is when you stop meeting with God in the morning in your prayer time. It is when you do not diligently seek after the Lord. The thing is, it becomes easy, isn't it? After a week, after 2 weeks, after 3 weeks. And then all of a sudden we cry out to the Lord, Lord, I'm in a mess. I'm struggling with A, with B, with C. God is still faithful. But sin does seem to enter easily, and it becomes worse in our lives when we don't walk with Christ closely every day, when we do not pick up our cross and follow him daily. What is the problem? Jeremiah tells us this. We don't even have to guess about this. And Jeremiah 17 verse 9, and I've quoted this as well so much. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can know it? See, left to ourselves, we are unable to stay faithful to God. We can't if you try and do it by yourself. You see, salvation isn't just where we need help from Christ. It is in our daily walk where we need help from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Daily, We need to commune with God daily. We need to pursue God. They that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Daily. Now this truth is uncomfortable, but it is necessary to understand. Sin isn't just something that we do. It's part of who we are without Christ. Like Israel, we are prone to wander and fall back into old habits and sinful patterns. Paul writes and he says there's some of the sin that remains. If you look at Article 7 of the 39 Articles of the Church of England, it says it beautifully. Speaks of that sin that remains. Because of that sin that remains, we need to daily see if we are in the faith. We need to daily pursue a deep relationship with God. The fact that the Israelites returned to sin after a judge's death shows that these judges, while they were used by God, were not sufficient to bring a lasting change in the hearts of Israel. They could deliver Israel from external oppression, as I've said, but they could not, for the life of them, transform the hearts of Israel. Just as a preacher can preach as much, he can preach his heart out, it is not the man who stands on this wooden platform that changes the hearts of people in a church, not in any church in the world. It is Christ. It is His Spirit. This limitation points us forward to the great hope that we have in Jesus Christ. As I've said before, unlike the judges, Christ deals with the symptoms of sin. He deals with the root cause. Through His death on the cross and His resurrection, Christ he defeats sin and gives His people new hearts. Ezekiel 36. Verses 26 and 27. This is one of the most beautiful, beautiful passages a believer can ever read in Scripture. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Isn't that beautiful? We clearly see there that it is nothing that we do. It is God who gives us a new heart. He gives us a heart of flesh. And He puts His Spirit inside us. And it is because of that, that we can walk in His statutes. Not because of any willpower we have or intelligence that we have. See, the judges could only bring temporary peace. Jesus is the one who brings eternal peace. Where the judges could save Israel from their enemies temporarily, Christ saves us from sin, death, and the wrath of God for all eternity. And as we see, His salvation doesn't depend on human effort or on leadership, but on His perfect and finished work. Amen. Amen. The cycle of sin in Judges is a warning for us. Without Christ, we are trapped in the same pattern. We may experience moments of temporary change or improvement, but without a transformed heart, we will always return to sin. And we see this in the church. There are some who would come and they would experience this thing that looks like salvation. And we are happy and we are grateful only for months later for them to leave the church. Not just the church, to leave even the faith. Why? Because their hearts were not truly transformed. John writes and he says, if they leave you, they were never part of you. But for those who are in Christ, there is a hope and a power to break this cycle. Through the Holy Spirit, we are enabled to live in obedience and grow in holiness. Romans 6:14 reminds us, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Remember when God is speaking to Cain in Genesis chapter 4, what does he say? Sin is crouching at the door, waiting to overtake you. But Paul is writing here in Romans, and he says, because of Christ, sin shall not be master over you. Amen. Amen. However, this challenges us to examine our lives. If there are any areas that we're falling back into old sin, we should question ourselves. Are there any areas which we are prone to wander in? Are there any areas that we are vulnerable in? Areas that we might fall back into sin? Are we relying on temporary solutions or human leaders instead of looking to Christ for lasting deliverance? The call of Judges is clear. We cannot save ourselves. We need Jesus. He's the ultimate judge. We need him to rescue us completely. Verse 19 reminds us of two things: the brokenness of the human heart and the insufficiency in anything earthly to save us, whether it be men, whether it be money, whether it be anything. Haven't you often thought, if I could just win the lottery, my life will be so much better? Yes, Lord, I definitely will help a lot of people. But what we don't say is, Lord, I'll help a lot of people before or after I've helped myself. Pay off my mortgage. Pay off my car. Pay off my debts, Lord. I make sure that me and my wife, and we're very comfortable. I make sure we're all right, Lord. And then, Lord, I'll help other people. And I've often dreamt that. I thought, what do I do? We buy the piece of land next door. We build a big complex. We buy the Methodist church, get them out, you know, make that part. We buy these flats at the back and turn this whole block into Great Harvard Christian Fellowship for the glory of Christ. Is it really for God's glory? You see, there's so much sinfulness, and it's so easy to crawl back into our lives. The people of Israel repeatedly fell into sin. And as I've said, because their hearts stayed unchanged. And if you find yourself trapped in a cycle of sin, know that Jesus offers freedom and lasting deliverance. All we need to do is fall on our knees and call on the name of the Lord. Those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not just for salvation, primarily for salvation. But many who have suffered with drugs or any other addiction call on the name of the Lord. Lord, help me. A sin that we struggle to get deliverance of or victory over, we need to call on the name of the Lord. Lord, I'm looking at this stuff on the internet. I shouldn't be. Lord, help me. Give me the willpower, Lord. Maybe you're a lady with a quick tongue. Lord, please grab my tongue. Stop it from being so loose, Lord. Help me not to gossip. See, we don't like to admit that. But each of us in our life has something. Otherwise, you are perfect. And Scripture says, Jesus says, if you think that you are without sin, you're deceiving yourself. You're lying, man. Each of us has something. So each of us has a cause to call on Christ daily. Lord, help me with this. Lord, please. Help me with that, Lord. Turn to him. Trust in his finished work and rely on the Holy Spirit to lead you in a new way of living, because that surely is each of our pursuit, isn't it? To grow in our knowledge of God, to grow in our pursuit of purity, in our pursuit of holiness. Surely that is what our heart longs for. Let's look to Christ, the perfect Savior, and rest in the hope that his salvation is complete and his salvation is eternal. Amen. It is complete. Point number 3, promise of eternal deliverance, verses 20 to 23. Now this passage is both sobering and hopeful. It shows us God's righteous anger towards sin and his decision to leave certain nations in the land as a test for Israel. Have you ever thought of that when you've looked at this passage? Yet even in this, we see God's justice working hand in hand with his mercy. God leaves these nations there as a correction to Israel. His purpose wasn't to abandon Israel, but to lead them to repentance and to teach them faithfulness. This point points to the bigger picture of not just Israel's need, but also our need for a Savior. One who doesn't just deal with the external challenges of our lives, but one who transforms our hearts. This passage begins with a serious warning here in verse 20. So the anger of Yahweh burned against Israel. That's not good. When God's anger burns against you, God's anger isn't like ours, which is often selfish or uncontrolled. His anger is holy and righteous. It's his just response to sin and rebellion. Now, the Israelites had broken the covenant that God had made with them. They turned away from him, worshipping false gods and ignoring his commands. Now, we should pause here to reflect about God's character. God is holy and he cannot and will not ignore sin. When we sin, it's rebellion against God. He is faithful to his covenant. And when his people stray, he acts to correct them. And in this covenant, is it a good or a bad thing when God corrects us? It's a good thing, because God only corrects those, he only disciplines those whom he loves. It's not a bad thing. God's justice should cause us to examine our hearts. The question always remains, do we take sin as seriously as God does? Obviously not. But there must be an understanding of what sin is. Do we realize that every sin is an offense against God's holiness? You see, what sin does, it reminds us of how holy God is. He's holy, holy, holy. Nowhere in Scripture does God tolerate sin. Nowhere. And when he sends his Son to die for our punishment, what happens to Christ on the cross? When Christ becomes sin, the Father turns away. He cannot tolerate it. Not because he is not God, but that is the degree of holy, holy, holy. And the three words, as I've said before in the Hebrew, is the superlative, you know, but we can add 126,000 holies after that, and it still would not describe how holy God is. He is holy other. That is why in Scripture, when men come just into contact with a little bit of God's presence, what happens to them? John in the book of Revelation falls as if a man who is dead. Paul, when he sees Christ on the road to Damascus, is on his face. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord and his train filled the temple. What does Isaiah say? What does he call unto himself? A curse. Woe to me! For I am a man with unclean lips amongst a people with unclean lips. God's holiness exposes sin. Have you ever, ladies, my mum used to have a wooden table when I was a kid. And you could polish that thing. You get the pledge and spray all over it and get that special little yellow cloth. And you can wipe the whole thing and you stand back and you think, that thing looks awesome. And then you open the curtain and the sun the light falls on it. And you just see all the spots that you've missed. Any lady who's ever cleaned a house knows this. And you just think, well, I'm never going to get this thing clean. No matter what I do. And that is what the light of God does, the holiness of God. It exposes the sin in our lives. No matter how spickerish we think we've cleaned up, no matter how sorted we think our lives are and our walk with Christ is, when that light falls on our lives, it exposes even the smallest of sin. At the same time, God's justice is not an end in itself. He doesn't punish his people to destroy them or to hurt them. But he does that to bring us back to him. When God disciplines us, it is to bring us back to him. Church discipline in Matthew 18 is to bring those who are under discipline back to the church. Do you see? Discipline is always to bring us back to God, whether it is God doing it in our lives, whether it's in church. When you discipline your children, it is to do what? To bring them back to you. To bring them back to the way in which they should go. Hebrews 12:6 reminds us, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. I hope I say this correctly. And he scourges every son whom he receives. His discipline is an act of love, designed to lead us to repentance. God's decision to leave certain nations in the land wasn't arbitrary. In verse 22, he explains his purpose. It is in order to test Israel whether to see if they will keep the way of Yahweh and whether they will walk in his ways as their fathers did or not. The remaining nations were a constant reminder of Israel's need to trust and obey God. Just like tests in our life brings a constant need for us to test and trust God. Interestingly enough, when we have a trial in our lives, what do we pray? Lord, would you please remove the trial? Save me from the trial. Or do we pray, Lord, would you teach me what you want to teach me through this trial? Would you help me to come through this trial? Would you strengthen me, Lord? For surely it has a purpose. And will you bring me through this trial? Because what is the purpose of us going through trials is to bring us closer to God, to remind us of our need for him. And that is what God was doing with Israel. He left these nations there. So they kept warring against Israel. So Israel constantly had to call on the Lord, Lord, oh Lord, yes, we know the judges died again and we know we've turned our ways away from you, our hearts away from you, Lord. But we repent, Lord, and would you send someone else? Would you raise up another judge to lead us? Would you show us mercy again? God, in his infinite mercy, which means it doesn't end, says, yes, again, I will send someone. Now, the test revealed whether the hearts of Israel were truly devoted to God, or whether they would continue to follow their own sinful desires. God does exactly the same to us. He sends trials and tribulations. He sends things to see if we will stay faithful to him. Or would we not? Lord, I thought your word said that you would never test us above what we can endure. Lord, this is above what I can endure. You say that you will make a way of escape. Why can I not see the door of escape? Lord, it's been 2 hours and it's too long. God doesn't always remove every challenge or temptation from our lives. Sometimes he allows difficulties to remain. Why? To reveal the state of our hearts. Will we trust him in the face of trials? Will we choose to follow him even when it is hard? These tests are opportunities for growth and a deeper reliance on God. This should be our disposition. Lord, thank you for this trial. Thank you that it's going to deepen my relationship with you. Yes, Lord, it is hard. It is not nice. It is challenging, Lord. In the face of it, Lord, I sometimes feel that I cannot beat the odds. Yes, you can't beat the odds. This is why you have Christ. This is why you have God. Lord, I need you. The hymn that we sing, I need thee every hour. All the time we need the Lord. However, the history of Israel shows that left to themselves, they failed these tests repeatedly. This highlights a deeper issue. The problem wasn't just external enemies, but their sinfulness. As I've said, the sinfulness of their own hearts. I do think we have it easier than the Israelites had it. Because we have Christ. We don't have to learn such hard lessons. When God gives us a new heart and He changes the heart, He says, old things, all the old things have passed away. You are a new creation. The problem with us is this, is God has made us a new creation. We just haven't cottoned onto this fact yet. Live the life that God promises in His word. Through His Spirit, we can pursue the Lord with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. This cycle of rebellion, discipline, and temporary repentance in Judges points us to the need for a Savior, as I've said. Jesus does more than just deal with the symptoms of sin. Now, this passage does call us to consider our own hearts. As I've asked before, are we trusting God for lasting deliverance? Are we caught in this cycle? The tests God allows in our lives are the opportunity to draw closer to Him. They remind us that we need His grace every day. Lamentations chapter 3. His mercies are new every morning. God's mercies are new every morning because we need them to be new every single morning. 2 Corinthians 12:9 reminds us, His grace is sufficient and His power is made perfect in our weakness. In our weakness. Verses 20 to 23 shows us God's justice, but it also reveals His mercy. Even in His discipline, He's working for the good of His people, calling them back to faithfulness. The ultimate fulfillment of this call is found in Jesus Christ, who redeems and transforms us, breaking the cycle of sin and giving us eternal hope. Think about what you were before you came to Christ. Think about the way you lived before Christ took you and transformed you. Think about it. My life was a mess. We should respond by placing our trust fully in Christ. Because if Christ has saved us, if the Spirit of God indwells us, He helps us to do this. He is the Savior that we need. Not winning the lottery, not the new car, not living in a nicer area or a bigger house. None of those things are what we need. They are temporary. We need Christ who is eternal. He is the one who changes our hearts and enables us to walk in righteousness. In Him, we find not just temporary deliverance, but we have this promise, this hope of eternal life. Not just eternal life, but we have this hope of being with our Redeemer for eternity, worshiping Him. Amen. I've said this, you know, when I get into the gates of heaven, when I go into the pearly gates, right there at the gates, I'm going to find a spot to the left or the right. And for a million years, no one must touch me. They must just leave me alone. I just want to bask in God's presence. After a million years, yeah, I'll go further into heaven. I'll go look for Peter or Paul or whatever else. But I'm serious. That should be our heart's desire. To spend eternity with Christ. To be in His presence. And we see the story of all humanity in Judges. And they cannot break free of this rebellion. They cannot break free of this sin. And so we could not without Christ. But God has not left us without hope. He sent us Christ through his sacrificial death and resurrection. He has broken the power of sin. And he's made a way for us to be reconciled to God. You know, we hear these words so often, being reconciled to God. But in Genesis 3, we are separated from the presence of God. Adam is separated from God. He's chased out of the garden. Humanity is separated from God. And they continue like that for thousands of years until God, in his goodness, at the right time, as Paul writes, he sends his son. And that curtain is torn. You know how fortunate we are to live in the time that we live. We live in the time after the curtain. We live in the time when the curtain is torn. We live in the time when we can come boldly into the throne room, where we can talk to God whenever, wherever we are. We do not have to go to a priest. There is one mediator between man and God, and that is the man Jesus Christ. There is no other mediator required. Amen. What a blessing. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are so grateful and we are thankful. I know we hear it so often and we say it so often, Lord. We are grateful and thankful for what you've done for us on the cross. But we truly, Lord, take time this evening and we think about how Israel again and again and again slapped you in the face, turned away from you, worshipping false gods and idols. You know, when we read the end of the book of Judges, Lord, we know what the outcome is. There is no king in Israel, and each man does what he thinks is right in his own eyes. What a disaster. But you have not left us in that place, Lord. You have not left us in the miry clay, O Lord. You have lifted us up. You've put us on the rock, Jesus Christ. You've saved us, making a way through your Son, Jesus Christ, Father God, to be reconciled to you. What a beautiful privilege that is, O Lord. Might we be reminded of that this week as we go to work, Lord, as we go our ways, as we come into contact with people. Might we be witnesses and ambassadors, Lord. Might we speak to people about your goodness, O Lord. Might we invite them to church to come and hear about your goodness and your kindness. Might we be bold in our proclamation of the name of Jesus Christ, the name that is above all other names. Oh, we bless you, Lord, and we give you glory and honor and praise. We ask this humbly, Lord, and in the precious, beautiful, powerful name of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And, O Father God, only for your glory and your glory alone, O Lord. Amen. Amen.